Lord be with you. Welcome. As we gather to worship, let's begin by standing and singing together hymn number 268, The Bond of Love. It's also printed in your order of worship. You may be seated. I got ahead of myself a little bit, but that's all right. We are glad that you are here. We welcome you as we gather to worship here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church on this third Sunday of Easter and on our Revival Sunday. And we are delighted to have guests with us in our service today. We thank you for joining us. If you would do us a favor and take one of the visitor's cards and complete that and put it in the offering plate when it's passed, and that way we'll know how to get in touch with you if you'd like for us to. And we also welcome those joining us on our radio broadcast and also on online. We thank you for being a part of our worship, and we invite you to come and worship with us anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Now, as I said, it is our Revival Sunday, and want to give a special welcome to Roger and Deidre Gilbert, who are with us. Roger is our guest minister, and I'll tell you a little more about him later on. But also Malachi Cobb, who is going to be our guest saxophonist this morning. And you will enjoy it. He played a rendition of Amazing Grace at the Lenten Luncheon that was at Chowan University. And it was very moving, and he's going to share that with us this morning, accompanied by Paula, later on in our service today. And Malachi, we welcome you and thank you for being here. And congratulations also. He was just named Student of the Year at Chowan. So. All right. Now, remember that at 5 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to gather for a covered dish luncheon. The church is providing the meat, but we need folks to bring sides and desserts and also bring a little extra because we'll have some extra guests. Because, as you remember, the Middle Swamp Baptist Church Choir will be singing in our service this evening. Also, because of the dinner and the service this evening, we won't have youth group, but Wednesday evening we will have our regular activities with kids club at 6, choir rehearsal at 6, and then prayer and Bible study at 7. And on Tuesday, Food Bank of the Albemarle will be here, and we need volunteers, of course, to help with that. We had a great number of volunteers last time with some other groups coming in to help. But I don't know if we're expecting that this time, and so Colin says we aren't. So we need volunteers on Tuesday, and you need to be here by 1:30 to help with that. Next Sunday, we'll have a brief quarterly conference following the worship service. That will include voting on the proposed bylaw amendments about the timing of our deacon elections. Also, remember that April has appreciation days for our administrative assistants, and also music ministry. And so we have baskets outside of the church office that you can drop a card or a little small gift for Paula and Teresa, and we do appreciate so much what they do as they go above and beyond in their service to the Lord and to Murfreesboro Baptist Church. If you'd like to place flowers in the sanctuary, all dates are available through June 30th, and then there are also several dates in July and August, and there's information about that in the bulletin as well. So please be sure to look at your bulletin closely later on, and remember that our service this evening will be at 7 o'clock, and we look forward to that time of worship together as well. Please join me now in our call to worship. It comes actually from Psalm 4, and if you'll join in on the bold print as we read, and it does continue over onto the next page. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. And let's pray together. Gracious Almighty God, as we gather to worship you today in this season of Eastertide, we continue to be amazed at what you've done when you raised your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. As we ponder what this reality means for us personally and corporately as your church, make us keenly aware of the holy presence of our risen Lord among us and of how you're working in us to make us like him through that same power you used to raise him from the dead. And on this Revival Sunday, may we experience genuine spiritual renewal in our lives and our life together as the body of Christ. In the name of our risen Lord, who holds the keys of death and Hades, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 625, Standing on the Promises, 625.
Thank you. said it. I heard it whispered. No? Well, John is one of the 12, yeah. Starts with a G. Gospels. And it's probably the one verse that everybody learns at some point, which is John 3:16. And it's what God gave up for us. He didn't worry about he knew what he was giving up. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God was willing to give up something for us. Should we be willing to give up something for him? Yes. Yeah, we should be willing to go out and tell people about him. And that may be scary at times, but we might be able to do it while we're playing a video game or softball, or we might run into somebody in the woods, right? So we have to keep in mind that we can like things, but we have to be willing to give things up for God, because he gave up the most important thing to him, his son, for us. Let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for what you did for us. We know we can never repay you, but we somehow have to find a way to tell others about you and know what thing you did for us. In your son's name, amen.
Our lesson from Acts this morning comes from Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 21. Acts chapter 3, 11 through 21. And to set the stage for this reading, this is right after Peter and John have been to the temple and they have healed the man who was crippled. While he, that is the man, clung to Peter and John, all the people came together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, and utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And then from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, our epistle reading. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name. We come now to join together in prayer. And as we do, there are a number of people we want to remember this morning. Mr. John Page Revel has been in the hospital. He'll be discharged later today, but we want to remember him. We want to remember little Maggie Louise Torres and her parents. They are home. She was born last Sunday, but had to be in the neonatal intensive care unit for several days. But they're home now and doing well, and we're grateful for that. Would also like for you to remember Dr. Ron Cava, our friend who came and preached at our installation service. He'll be having some surgery tomorrow. Our daughter-in-law, Bronwyn, please remember her. She's been having some health issues this week. Sarah's student, Elliot, continue to pray for him. Also, pray for today's revival services. And along with these, Sherry Parker Cook is home recovering from a stroke. And Joan Grizzard is now in Chowan Nursing and Rehab in Edenton. So please remember them in your prayers as well. And TK has also asked me, of course we've been remembering TK about the death of his nephew, and he has asked me to express his gratitude for all those who had donated to help with the expenses of his nephew's funeral, and any others who would like to continue to donate to that, it would be welcome. So let's join together now in prayer. And I'll offer our prayer, and then we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray now. Merciful and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for all that you have done for us, especially the mercy and the grace that you've shown us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in him you accomplished what you had planned and prepared from before the foundation of the world. And what you've accomplished through your gracious dealings with your servant Abraham and his descendants. You delivered your people, Israel, from their slavery in Egypt. You made your covenant with them, and you worked through them to prepare the way to send your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as your promised Messiah and Savior. We thank you that in him you've redeemed a people for yourself from all the nations of the world, and you've brought us together as your church throughout the world. And we thank you, Lord, for the daily blessings that you lavish on us as well, as you provide for our needs and as you work in our lives and in our life together as a church. And so now, Lord, we come to lift to you our petitions and our intercessions for those who are in need. We pray, Father, for those who are suffering in our world because of oppression and injustice and persecution and war. Oh, Lord, so many that have been affected by these things, we pray that you would help them. For those, Father, who face difficulties day by day because of the circumstances that life has dealt them, we ask your help for them. We pray, Father, for your church throughout the world, for missionaries as they are carrying the good news to other places, wherever they may be serving. We pray, Lord, for your church here in Murfreesboro, in all its expressions, and especially here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We pray, Father, for these revival services today, and ask that you would fill your servant with power as he proclaims your word, that you would open our hearts to hear what he would say, and Lord, that you would use it to renew us and to strengthen us and to help us to be a shining light to this community as we seek to reach out with the good news of Christ in deed and in word. And Lord, we pray for our country, for a time of spiritual renewal in your church throughout the land and a time of spiritual awakening throughout the land.
in our country and in our state and in our town. We pray, Lord, for our leaders at every level and ask your help for them. We pray, Lord, for those who are suffering and those who are grieving, asking your help and your healing. Lord, physical healing for those who are suffering from sickness or illness or injury. And Father, spiritual healing for those who suffer from grief. We pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, for those who do know you but are out of fellowship with you and with your church, and ask your blessings that you would bring them to yourself, Lord, that you would turn the hearts of those who don't know you to yourself, and Lord, those who do know you, that you would draw them back. And Father, we pray for this time of worship this morning, that it would honor and glorify you in every way. And so now, Lord, may all glory be to you. In the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, who was dead but is alive, and who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. Hear us as we lift our prayers now in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A hymn of thanksgiving is number 612, Jesus is All the World to Me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, giver of all good gifts, you gave us your greatest gift when you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus, to show us your ways and to die on the cross for us, and then raised him from the dead in vindication and victory. Just as he willingly came and gave himself for us, may we give ourselves to you and for you. And may we be good stewards of the gracious gifts you've entrusted to us, returning a sacrificial portion of them to you with glad and generous hearts to support the work of your kingdom through this church. Through Christ our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Malachi, and thank you, choir. And it's a joy to introduce to you our guest minister today, Dr. Roger Gilbert. Known Roger for many years and have appreciated so much his dedication and his love for the Lord and his love for the church. He and his wife, Deidre, have been good friends of ours, and we're glad to have Deidre with us as well. And Roger has served in many leadership positions. He has been a moderator of CBF North Carolina. He was involved in the Baptist State Convention in years past, leadership there. But he's been pastor of a number of churches in North Carolina. He retired from First Baptist Mount Airy. Prior to that, he was pastor at First Baptist Whiteville, which was where I got to know him because we were in Fairmont, which was about 30 miles away, and we got to know each other then. But Roger, we are delighted to have you, and we look forward to hearing God's word through you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Mark. And it is a joy to be here. I appreciate Mark and Joanne's friendship across these years, and I have great respect for him. I want to commend you for calling him as pastor. You made a good choice, and I have greatly come to love and appreciate Mark and respect what he has done across the years in ministry. And Malachi, I want to thank you and also this good choir. You've added a lot to the worship, and you have a beautiful sanctuary here. It is very worshipful, and I appreciate that. Scripture for today comes from a very familiar passage. It was part of the children's sermon, John 3. I'll be reading the first 17 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you join me for a moment of prayer? Holy Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be together with your people in this place to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of life, and for this day to live that gift of life. We thank you for all that you have done across the years, across the centuries, showing us again and again the good news that you have for us, that you love the world. And Jesus, your Son, our Savior, came to bring about that salvation and that hope. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be tuned in, not so much to what the preacher says, but to what you would say to each of us individually. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. You're probably most of you familiar with that old saying that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, we know that's not really about dogs. It's a cliche that's a way of saying old people can't learn new things. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that old dogs and old people can learn new things. But now I got to confess a little bit. At the ripe old age of 76, I realize I don't learn new things as well as I used to, and I forget some of the past things. But another part of that is, it's not so much not wanting to learn, but sometimes or not being able to learn, but sometimes it's not wanting to learn some new things. We live in a world of change, and I keep wondering, why can't they leave things the way they used to be? Why do they have to keep changing it? You know, you ever feel that way? Well, let's take this a little deeper. Over the years, Deidre and I and our children have had a number of dogs. The last one we had was a big Labrador retriever named Bailey. He was the smartest, I think the most loving dog we ever had. And as you might guess, as a retriever, he loved to retrieve. But then he started getting older. Got to be 9, 10 years of age, and he moved a lot slower, and he had trouble getting down and trouble getting up. But boy, you got out a ball, get out the retrieving dummy, and he'd get excited. Didn't move as fast as he used to, but he wanted to do it. Now, along about this same time as Bailey's getting a lot older, something else began to influence us, and that is our daughter Christy and her family moved to Mount Airy, and they live fairly close to us. Christy has two children. She has a daughter, Jessie, who now is 21 and next month will graduate from college. That's hard to believe. But when they moved there, she was about 8. Their son, who's 17 now, was about 4 when they moved there. And then our son's daughter lived not too far away, and she was often at our house. They came and played a lot. And you know what? They liked Bailey, the dog. And Bailey liked them. But you know what? That old dog very quickly learned which of the children would play the most with him. It was Jacob, 4-year-old Jacob. Now, you got to picture this. Bailey weighs almost 100 pounds, 96, 97 pounds. Jake is a 4-year-old boy who weighs maybe 30 pounds. And when those children get there playing in the yard, Bailey would see them and he would go look for his ball, find it, and bring it to Jake and drop it in front of him and push it with his nose so Jake would have it. And Jake, you got to picture this. Here's this almost 100-pound dog. Here's Jake, this 4-year-old boy, would pick up that ball, and with the authority of a 4-year-old, he would say, "Bailey, sit." And Bailey'd sit. And he would throw that ball and say, "Bailey." And Bailey'd take off, go get it, and bring it back and drop it at his feet and do that over and over again. Now, he was moving slower, but he had learned which of the children would play with him. But something else began to happen about that time. We had inherited 3 cats. I won't go into that story, but we had 3 cats. And some years had gone by, and we were down to 1 cat. And when they first came, I'm trying to keep them away from Bailey and out of some of, you know, the mess they would make inside the house. I had fixed it up so they could eat in the basement. I had worked out a cat door, you know. They could go in and out, and Bailey couldn't get to it. But when it got down to 1 cat, and she was old, she couldn't jump up on things very well, we started feeding her in the kitchen, putting her bowl of food on the kitchen floor. Guess what? That old dog Bailey quickly learned where the cat food was. He would come in that back door into the den, turn left, go about 10 feet and turn left again. He was in the kitchen and he would devour that cat food. So I had to retrain him. He'd come in that door and turn left and I'd say, "Bailey, no, no." And you know what? That old dog learned quickly. He wasn't supposed to eat that cat food. And in no time, he learned that so that as he came in, he would just kind of look at me, and all I had to do was very gently say, "Bailey." And he'd lie down and he'd stay there. He wouldn't get up and go get that cat food until we went to the back of the house. Then when we went to the back of the house, that old dog who still loved cat food would get up and he'd go there and devour that bowl of cat food. Now, is there any way to connect this with this story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a Pharisee. That is the strictest group within ancient Judaism, very legalistic. He also is a ruler of the Jews, and so we assume that may have been he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which meant something like the Supreme Court. And he must have been a trained theologian. Jesus talked to him about being a teacher. And Nicodemus came to Jesus one night. We're not sure if he was sent as a messenger or if he came on his own, but he came and he said, "Rabbi, you must be from God, because no one could do the things that you do unless God is with you." And Jesus cut right to the heart of the matter and said, "Nicodemus, if a man is to enter the kingdom of God, he has to be born again." Nicodemus reacted, "Born again? How can that be? Look, I'm an old man. I can't enter my mother's womb and be born a second time." Now, if you talk about it that way, we assume he has the idea of being born, starting anew, erasing the past. Nicodemus is right. We cannot erase the past. And there's a powerful lesson for us. This morning, you made a choice to come to church. You chose an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it is. What you did was to invest that amount of time of your life coming to church. I think it's a good investment. You can't undo it. That tells us that we need to be very serious about the choices we make and the actions we take. Because whatever we do, we're investing a part of our lives in that, and we can't undo it. But let's come back again. Look at this word, "you must be born again." Actually, there are two different possible translations of this word "again." And some of it's reflected in some of the translations. The first one is "again" in the sense of starting over, not erasing the past, but starting from where you are. We've got some good friends, a couple, they like to travel. And years ago, David told me about a time when they were going somewhere and got late in the day and they saw a sign for a motel, so they pulled in there and checked in, got a room. And he was concerned about the way they were going. And so he got out a map. I can tell that was a long time ago. He would do it on his phone now. But he got out a map and he wanted to see, is there another road? Because he was on the interstate and it made almost a half circle. You know, interstates do that sometimes. They go around a territory. He thought there ought to be a road somewhere that would go across. And so sure enough, on that map, he found a road. It didn't look as good as the interstate, but he would take it. So the next morning, they took off on that road and traveled miles and miles. And sure enough, up ahead, they could see the traffic on the interstate. Only problem was that road dead-ended. No way to get on the interstate. So they had to start over again. It meant going back over the same track they'd been on and starting anew. God, with his great love and forgiveness, forgives us, and he will let us start over. We can't undo the past, but he forgives the past. We can start over. That relates to another word that's very important in the New Testament. It's the word "repent." You see that a lot in the preaching of John the Baptist and some in Jesus. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that word "repent" literally means to change your mind and change your direction. Near you here is that big highway, Interstate 95. Let's suppose you're going north on Interstate 95, and the more north you go, the busier it gets. You decide, "I'm not sure I really want to go up here." And so you see an exit and an overpass. You exit off, you go across the overpass, you get on the ramp and go back, but now you're going south. You changed your mind and changed your direction. And folks, that's a powerful word. We need to look at our lives and look at God's will and what's going on, and we need to do that. If we're not on the path of God, we need to change our minds and change our direction. And that's what John was preaching. "Repent," he said, "the kingdom of God is at hand." And he had them to be baptized as a sign that they meant what they were doing. But there is another translation of this word "again." You'll see it in some of the English translations. You must be born from above. Born from above. Notice that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You're born of the water. You can be born of the Spirit." Of the water, I assume, means physical birth. Of the Spirit means God's rebirth of the Spirit. It is God who comes inside of us and remakes us from the inside out. You see, that old dog Bailey learned that he was not supposed to go eat the cat food, and he obeyed that as long as we were right there to discipline him. But he was still an old dog who loved cat food and would eat it whenever he could. Does that not say something about our human nature sometimes? In excitement, in the emotion sometimes, we say, yeah, we're going to change. But you get down to it and the emotion wears off, and sometimes are we like we used to be? Must be born from above, from above. Remember in Psalm 51, which is David's prayer of confession, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Come and be born within me. And God does that. He comes to remake us from the inside out. So it's not just a matter of obeying rules and regulations, but he's changing us in who we are. But how do we get that? How do we get that? Well, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the key word, and it was in some of the reading that you heard from Mark. Believe. We are to believe. That's the way we open the door. But we need to say something about the word belief. Because oftentimes when we hear the word believe, we have a sense of it's just accepting something with our minds, some mental assent. Do you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States? Of course, I learned that's a fact. But that's not the way the New Testament really uses the word belief. If you read through the Gospels and the way it's used, read also in the letters of Paul, who uses the word faith, you get the idea that what believe really means is to trust. It's not just to accept something with our minds, but to be willing to step out and trust it. Back in 2000, I experienced a ruptured or herniated disc in my back, actually the two discs. Man, the pain was awful. Some of you probably had that. That awful pain going down my hip and my leg. It was terrible. So I went to an orthopedic doctor and surgeon who also was a friend. And he sent me for an MRI and came back and said, here's what you got. You've got these herniated discs. He said, but a lot of times with physical therapy, we can get things back in place. So he sent me to physical therapy. It didn't work. In fact, it got worse. And after a while, it got to where, as I would walk, sometimes when I would step out on my left leg, that leg would give away and I'd fall. That happened several times. So I went back to him, and he said, well, you're going to have surgery. He said, I used to do back surgery, but I don't anymore. I think a neurosurgeon ought to do it. So he sent me to a neurosurgeon down in Wilmington. Well, we went there, and Deidre, my beloved wife, went with me, and the doctor there checked the MRI and talked to me and so forth, and he said, well, you're going to have surgery. And Deidre, bless her heart, she said, can you do it tomorrow? Well, he looked stunned. I don't think anybody ever said anything like that to him. And he said, I don't know. I know I have surgery tomorrow. Let me check my schedule. And his office was right adjoining the exam room. And so he went in there and called his nurse in there, and they were looking at his schedule. And I heard him say, work the rev in. And so I was scheduled to check in the hospital the next day at 12 noon. Now, oftentimes, if you're scheduled for surgery, you have days, weeks, sometimes months. I had the next day. This was already one afternoon, and I was checking the hospital the next day at noon. I didn't have a lot of time to think about it, but I did think about it. I remember that night thinking, you know, this is pretty serious. He goes in there cutting in my spine. He could nick something. I could be paralyzed for life. He's probably done this 100 times, but this is me. But you know what? I decided to trust him and to trust God. I believed him. And the next day, checked in, did the surgery, woke up, and that awful pain was gone. Now, I still had to heal. Some of y'all know about that probably. But there's the idea. This believing in Jesus is not just saying, oh, yeah, I believe this and that and the theology. But it's a willingness to trust him, to step out. You see, our salvation is God's grace. That means gift. But the way we open the door to receive that is by trust. It means trusting not just our life after death, but it means trusting our everyday life to Him. But do we do that perfectly? Does anybody? If we decide to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, are we perfect? No. Go back and read through the Gospels and those disciples. Those men gave their whole lives to Jesus. They left everything to follow Him, but they had their faults and failures and sins. Go into the book of Acts and read the early church, and again, those who are very dedicated have given themselves. They're not perfect. We have to grow and mature. There's an analogy in the scripture that's become important to me. It's that of a potter. I suggest something to you. Get a Bible concordance. Look up the word potter. Jot down the scripture references and go and read those. And it's amazing to read that. It's something simple, a potter, but you get the idea. It's the potter who's in charge of what the piece becomes. And that's especially significant to Deidre and me because our daughter Christy is a potter. My goodness. Our house has more pieces of pottery than you can imagine. And I've seen her sit down there at the pottery wheel. She takes an ugly piece of clay, this mud, it's gray or sometimes it's a little reddish. She puts it on the wheel, starts the wheel turning, and with her hand she shapes it. It might be a plate, it might be a cup, it might be a bowl, it might be a pitcher, whatever she's decided to make. And sometimes she goes a ways and it's not exactly right, she'll reshape it. But that's not all. Once she has it shaped, there it is. Here, let's say a pitcher. Here is this ugly clay that's in the shape of a pitcher, but it's still ugly clay. And so what she does is, and of course she'll make several, and when she's ready, she'll put a bunch of them in the kiln and fire them. And that's a long process. And when they come out, here are these clay-colored pieces of pottery and other things. They're beautiful, but they're still clay. But you know what she does? She then puts a glaze on them and puts them in the kiln a second time and fires them, and they come out beautiful. So it is that God is the potter. As we trust Him, as we trust Jesus Christ, trust our lives to Him, then He begins to take us and shape us and make us. We're not all there at one time. Some people change more radically when they accept Christ. Others are slower, but it's a process. But are we willing to trust? There's one other question. Why should we trust God? Why should we trust Jesus Christ? I mean, we like to be in control. We like to be in control. And you're talking about trusting Jesus. You're saying we're going to make Him master and Lord, that when I'm facing the decision and action, I ask Him, what do I do? How do you want me to live? Well, there's a simple answer. Go to John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Back when I was still an associate pastor, there's a passage that jumped out at me. Romans 5:8. God showed His love for me. Some translations say God demonstrated His love for me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait until we got our lives all straightened out to start loving us. At our worst, He loves us. He loves us not just to get us into heaven, but He loves us to shape us so that life here would be what it really ought to be. God so loved the world. And look there at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. It's love that's behind it all. And that's the reason the title for this sermon is Reliable Source. God can be relied upon because He loves us so much that He sent Jesus, who left the glories of heaven to come and live as an ordinary human being among other people, to experience disappointment and hurt and death because He loves us. We can depend upon Him. Would you bow with me? Loving Father, again, we thank You for the love that we've experienced in so many ways. We thank You, Lord, for centuries of people who have experienced Your love in ways that have changed their lives. And we ourselves could testify that You continue to love us. Help us, Lord, that we may trust You. with our whole being, because we can depend upon you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of response, and your pastor, Mark, will be standing down here to receive you. If there are responses you need to make, then you come forward and do that.